That was beautiful. But do you know chopsticks? Anyway, greetings. Good to have you here today. It's a beautiful, beautiful day again, isn't it? We've come through another day of winter, and now we're back to spring again. Might experience winter on Wednesday, they tell us, but that's okay. 1 or 2 days there and there, we'll accept that. God's been gracious to us many ways, and we'll accept all his gracious gifts. This week, not a whole lot to say as in the way of announcements, just prayer meeting on Wednesday, like always, at noon. Choir practice at 6:30 on Thursday, but Thursday we need some help. The ladies here, they have a thing called Cropped and Craft. Craft and Cropped. What is it? Okay, Cropped and Craft. And they invite women from all over. They come in here and they do different things. They turn this place into, I don't know, it looks like a Hispanic workshop or something where they do the, they have all these, I won't say a sweatshop, so I started to say, I'm so sorry. But I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, they have all these ladies here and they're doing different crafts all over the place. And it's a way, in one way, our women's ministry group, they earn some funds that way, but it's just a good mission field too. Because the ladies that come here, they're invited to the church. They mingle with church, the church people, and become familiar with the church on a basis where they're not feel, you know, I don't want to say threatening, because we're not a threatening group of people, but some people are afraid to come into the church because, so you know, the roof might fall in on them or something. You ever heard that saying before? But anyway, we're glad they are doing that, and we need help. I said all that to ask for help. On Thursday night, the group from the homeschools, they do a lot of the work getting the chairs out of the way and stuff, but we still have tables to put up and things of that nature. And then Friday morning, the ladies start bringing in their equipment to do all this different crafts, and we need people to help them carry their equipment in. And then when they leave on Saturday, we got to get this place ready for Sunday morning again, and so we need volunteers that will help put the sanctuary back together for Saturday, or Sunday, excuse me. So if you're willing to do that, let Heather or Kathy know, and they'll tell you what's the best time to be here and what kind of things need to be done. But many hands make light work. So I got to be here, folks. So more hands, because that makes my work lighter. But we want you to be a part of that. It's a good ministry of the church. It absolutely is. You know, this week... my buddy and I, we went hiking. We went down to Clear Creek, down in Hawking County, Metro Park. And we went hiking down there. And the combination of trails we took was about 6 miles. And when we got done, I mean, it was moderate to difficult trails, up the hill. And you know, we walk in these paths. And as we got some parts of it, we got a little tired. And so we'd have to just stop. But it was okay, because when we stopped, we just... stop and look at the views. I mean, we saw beautiful vistas. We saw an old barn that was probably 100 years old up in them woods and stuff. And then we'd come through this grove of hemlocks, and we seen just the brown logs laying on the ground with the green around and the green moss. It was just beautiful pictures. We enjoyed all those times we stopped, and we just took time to enjoy the view. You know, on our path of life, it's much that way, isn't it? It gets difficult and tiresome. And if we just stop once in a while and enjoy the view, enjoy what God has given to us, you know, don't always just be in a bustle and a hustle. Just take time to say, God, you're good to me. You've done good things for me, and I thank you for it. And you know what? It'll revive you to go on. By the time we got done with that, We felt like we'd accomplished something. We went sick. We were tired, but we had accomplished something. So we rewarded ourselves to an Arby's fish sandwich and a Coca-Cola. I'm gonna tell you, in the trail of life, in the path of life, if you make it to the end and you stay strong and you finish in the Lord, I guarantee you'll be a better reward than an Arby's fish sandwich and a Coca-Cola. God bless you. We're glad you're here.
Welcome. Let's stand, shall we? There's joy in the house of the Lord today. Worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors. He parted the raging sea. My God, He holds the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. He hung upon that cross, then he rose up from that grave. My God, still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We were the beggars. Now we're royalty. We were the prisoners. And now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, and now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the laws of the Lord sing praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise. Amen. I sing of the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines bright, His commands and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with His word and then pronounced them good. his anthem, the splendor of the King. Clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great,
let's sing that one more time.
God, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
And amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. It's kind of nice to have a change of season, isn't it, every week? You get to have snow, and then you get to have spring, and then summer. And we haven't had fall again yet, but we'll get it sometime coming up. But, you know, to get several winters during the winter and spring. Okay, it should be on. Thaddeus, what are you doing back there? No, it's nothing to do with him. Sometimes I think this battery might be going bad, so if it does, if it goes out, that's okay. We don't care. We don't need it. I can talk. Not on? What? Takes a while. Got to kind of tune in a little bit there. So, yeah, so I had a good week this week getting things done. It's a good sense of accomplishment when you fix things. Even when they don't get fixed, you can just say, God, it's okay, right? It's just a machine. It doesn't matter. You can fix those things. But we need to be concerned about people's hearts and lives, don't we? Helping people get through the things of the day. Look at society. Look at the news. Everything seems to be bad for some reason. You don't usually hear much good news out there. But there is good news. The Bible tells us there's good news. We need to be sharing good news. People are depressed, right? Some are hopeless. They go through struggles, think it's never going to end. So they need to see that we have joy in the Lord no matter what's happening. Pray this morning for Oliver. That's Jesse Dennis's little baby. They took him in this morning at don't know, she called me at 7 o'clock and said he was getting a CT scan. He didn't seem right, so something's going on, so they got to take him in and get that taken care of. So we just prayed this morning that God would take care of it, find out what the issue is, and help him to deal with that situation. So I haven't heard what's happening back with that yet. Dick's sister's not doing well, his oldest sister, so remember that this morning as well. Pray for her. So he said she's just kind of staring off into space, so they're not sure what's going on with her. He's got another two sisters, they're not doing well either, so you know, you have family issues and it's on your mind. You're concerned about what's happening with your family. We know what's going to happen in the end, right? Where we're going to end up. We're going to be in heaven someday, but we're praying for healing in this earth. Like, spend as much time as you can with family here, but you'll see him forever in eternity. So at least you have that to look forward to. That's going to be a thing. So, any other prayer requests this morning? Linda, how's Ray doing? Okay, so Ray's, we prayed for Ray last week. We had all kinds of different things going on. He's in rehab. Oh, Randy. Well, I'll just call him Ray for now because Ray's sitting right behind you. I know, I see him.
Are you okay, Ray?
Okay, so we'll add Ray to that prayer list. And anything else? Pray for the Crop and Craft, that it's not just a meeting of women, you know, throwing around pictures and decorations, but that they get a chance to share with one another. And see what godly women are like, so our ladies can be examples to them, you know, what it's like to be a godly woman. And as long as they're going to church somewhere, that's okay. We're not trying to grab people and make them come here, but we want to make sure they know the Lord. So that's the important thing of these activities. It's fun, but we also want to be a time where they can have fellowship with fellow Christians, and if they're not a Christian, they can hear about it. So we're hoping that that's a ministry opportunity as well. So we're doing the activity for that reason too. So, Matt, did you have something? Matt's brother. Did he burn it in a fire or did it at home?
I don't know all the details. We're seeing him at lunchtime, so I'm going to grill him about it. I think he was cooking in
He'll probably get razzed at the job for a long time about burning himself at home on the grill. Sandy. So nephew and a cousin passed away. So pray for the family there. Anybody else? Linda. There's no mic, it's just me.
Oh, good. I would like to ask for prayer for my great friend Carol. She's going to have another heart procedure in the morning. It's called the Watchman. They put a little thing in your heart. I guess it filters through and keeps you from having a stroke. So if you could please pray for her.
That's tomorrow?
Tomorrow morning.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Thank you.
Carol Watson. Some of you know Carol Watson. Anything else? Okay, let's pray this morning. Father, thanks for allowing us to be here this morning in your house. We know it's not the place that makes the difference, but it's you. We could be meeting anywhere, and you would still be there. Think of all these different requests that we had this morning, Lord. You know all these different ones that we mentioned by name. Pray for your spirit to go ahead of us. Lord, we just think of these little ones. We think of Trish's grandson, Cody, who's in a life-threatening situation, been in and out of the hospital, different things happening with him. And Oliver, pray especially for these two little ones here. Lord, that they can figure out what's going on with him. He's only a few days old, and I just pray you'd be with him, Lord. And the family, I'm sure it's a struggle. For Dick and his family, it's going on with that. For Sandy and Linda's request and all the different ones, Lord, that we've had. This morning, we just pray for each one of these requests that you can take those requests, Lord, and pay special attention to them. Each of us has needs, spiritual needs, physical needs, emotional needs, financial needs, social needs. Pray, help us, Lord, to have those needs met. Pray for the Crop and Craft coming up, that they can be witnesses for you. Pray for those who are not with us today, those who are unable to attend, that may be in care somewhere. They think of Everett and Lois and Fran and Bob Harder and all these different ones. We pray you be with them, Lord, and guide and direct them as well, knowing that we're still thinking about and praying for them, caring for them. Be with Kim and Ed Dennis as they're going through this with their grandson. Lord, be with us this morning as we seek to worship you through your word and through song. Guide and direct us this week that we can be witnesses to those around. Help us when we struggle. In your name. Phone's ringing. Well, we're back in John this morning, chapter 2. Last week we talked about John chapter 1, where Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God. He was there in the beginning. We saw his baptism, that John the Baptist came as a witness to Christ. So you know John, the book of John is not written by John the Baptist, right? It's written by John the Apostle, so if you didn't know that, that's the difference. So when you talk about John and John, there are two Johns. John right there, so there's three Johns we have in here this morning. This is by John the Apostle, so. We know that we receive Christ as our Savior. We have the right to become children of God, and that at some point he's coming back. We don't know when that point is. We don't know for sure what day or hour or whenever. But we know he's coming back, so we need to be aware. And we know that he called his disciples to follow him. So the first part of John talks basically about who Jesus is, and from chapter 2, I think, to chapter like 17 or whatever it is, 18 maybe, talks about his mission or his journey, his ministry. So we'll be in John chapter 2 this morning. And we're going to look at it section by section. So it says, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and his mother, the mother of Jesus, was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." So it starts out by telling us it's the third day and that there was a wedding. Some say that's a precursor to the Christ's rising from the dead. I don't know if that's it or not, but it sounds interesting. Number three is in there. There's other places talk about number three, but it's just, I think it's telling us the time of events, how long it's been. So it's been, this is the third day after that. And then at the end of John 1, it says Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, so here he is. And this is probably a population of about 1,700 people. So I tried to look it up and see what that was going to be. According to here, what would that represent? There's a town called New Philadelphia. I don't know if you know that or not. That has a population of about 17,000. That's about 2 hours east of us. And it's kind of a little out-of-the-way place, and that's where Cana was, basically a little out-of-the-way place. It wasn't a big, huge population, just a small place. It wasn't Jerusalem. And that's where he was invited to go to a wedding. So we know weddings, in most cases, hopefully, is a big, glorious event, right? It's not two guys with shotguns standing there and you're getting married, but hopefully it's a joyous event where you want to be in this thing. So this is a big deal, and we're guessing it was a friend of his or a relative because he was invited to go, okay? His mother was already there, so mom was already there, and he got invited to go. So we're assuming maybe that it was a relative or something. But anyway, during the festivities, they run out of wine, and his mother notices it. So if it wasn't a relation or somebody you cared about, she probably wouldn't care. She'd be like, oh, they're out of wine, big deal. But if she knew them, if it was personal situation, she may have said, you know, my cousin, whatever Jewish name you want to use, I don't know, is out of wine, so they need wine for the wedding. Otherwise, you would just turn to your spouse or somebody and say, hey, man, let's just drink something else like Pepsi or Coke or whatever you can drink. The wine's gone, big deal. But she didn't say that. In this case, Mary says to Jesus, her son, son, they're out of wine. And how does he respond? He says, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. So Jesus calls her woman, and we all freak out, like, oh, that's so disrespectful. How could he say woman to his mom? Well, I looked it up, and it's not saying that, because if I said it to my mom, she would have smacked me. If I said woman to my mom, she'd be like, boy. But in a way, it's like calling her ma'am. Ma'am is what he's basically saying to her. He's not saying woman, downgrading. He's saying ma'am in a respectful way, a term like that. And he said, by some people say that he was kind of creating a little distance between himself and his mom because he was going to go on this mission. He wasn't going to be near her. So he was kind of separating, saying, you know, I've been with you all these years. Now I have my mission to go on to. So some believe that that's what he was doing by calling her ma'am instead of saying, you know, mom or whatever. Ma'am, this is whatever. So he wasn't being disrespectful. Later he used that term at the crucifixion where he says, woman, your son. Remember that part? We'll talk about that coming up later, but there's no more wine. Jesus responds, what does it have to do with me? My time's not yet come. So he's referring to his death and resurrection. His time's not come where his end is here. His purpose hasn't been fulfilled yet. So we have Jesus and disciples at the wedding, the feast. Obviously, Mary's concerned, so she tells her son. Jesus could have said, no, I'm not doing that. But she says, in anticipation of what he's going to do to the servants, do what he tells you. He never said, yeah, I'm going to do it. But she goes to the servant and says, do what he tells you to do. So Jesus, caring for his mom, obviously loves his mother, cares about his mother, wants to make her happy, cares about the guests at the wedding, and wants to give God the glory for this is his first miracle. So he could have chosen to do anything for his first miracle. You know, I would have done something like, you know, disappear from over there and appear over here or something like that, you know, something really cool like that. I would have probably done something like that, you know, but he chose to turn water into wine, and he did it in a kind of a remote place. He didn't do it out in Jerusalem right in the middle of the courtyard and say, hey, watch what I'm going to do. He did this quietly, and he didn't announce to the crowd, hey, guys, I'm going to turn this water into wine so everybody come around so I can show you. He didn't do that either. He did it quietly, and he did it at a time when it talks about marriage, one man and one woman, holy matrimony. We talk later on about the marriage supper of the Lamb. So maybe he did it because of that. He was at a wedding. He was going to represent that kind of a thing. But he chose to do it with ordinary people. So his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification for the Jews, containing 20 to 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said, fill the pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. So there were 6 pots used there for ceremonial cleaning, for washing, making yourself pure with water, basically is what they were going to do. That's what they were for. So that'd be about 120 to 180 gallons of water. A lot of water, right? Some people use that in one shower, but this was here for ceremonial cleaning, not for that. So he says, fill them up. So they fill them to the brim. Now, that's significant why they filled them to the brim. Think about this. If you fill it to the brim, you can't put anything else in it. If you would have filled it halfway, you could have put half with wine and kind of diluted it. So they're into wine. But he filled it to the brim, so nobody could add anything. You can't add stuff to it. It's water. You can't change anything else unless you do a miraculous thing. So then they take it, they take these pots that are for ceremonial cleaning and transform it with God's power through a supernatural process into something that wasn't there before. So they didn't pick the grapes, they didn't smash the grapes, they didn't ferment the grapes. When Jesus said it was time, it was wine. And it was the best wine they ever had because it was supernatural, wasn't it? It wasn't from the grapes they grew, it was because Jesus transformed it. He says, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it, and they took it to him. The master had tasted the wine. He did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn it knew where it came from. The master of the feast called the bridegroom. He said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine when the guests have drank well, then the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. So that was a blessing to the bridegroom. Wasn't it? For him to say, man, you kept the best for last. Nobody does that, but you kept the best for last. Bridegroom's probably like, wow, I guess I did. Because he would have no idea what happened. Only the servants probably there kind of smiling like, this was water a few minutes ago, right? Now it's the best wine you've ever had. A little demonstration of his deity. And he knew, I think, that it would be passed on by word of mouth. That eventually the servants would say, you know what, that was wine, that was water before, but now it's wine, and this is what he did. We filled it up and took it in, and now it's the best wine ever. But isn't that how we witness to other people? By word of mouth, right? We do it for a lot of things. You do it for where'd you get those tires for your car? Where'd you get those windows? Oh, where'd you buy that car? Where'd you get the special deal on macaroni? Whatever it is, right? We tell people all these things. Oh, my doctor's really great about this. Go see my doctor. So he was doing what we do in his faith. They were going to tell somebody else. And I'm sure the disciples did the same thing. It says, this is the beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And after this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and disciples, and they did not stay there many days. So it says that this miracle, the disciples believed. They got to see it firsthand. Wouldn't that be amazing to see it firsthand? If you'd have been there to watch it and see what happened. He was preparing them, I think, for something that was going to be coming. We don't always share the good news a lot of times. But we can't we? Just like we share everything else. Hey, I got this good deal at Kroger. Right? Hey, God answered my prayer in this. Or even say, I'll pray for you in this situation. It says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. He had made whips of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away and do not make my father's house a house of merchandise or a den of thieves in some situations. Then the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. So his disciples are in Jerusalem for a big celebration, the Passover. When the lamb passed over the houses, they put blood on the lintels of the house, and they passed over, so the firstborn weren't killed. So it was a worshipful day for them, a celebration day for them. So what does Jesus do? He walks right into the temple, right? He's not a priest, is he? According to them. This guy just walks in, starts flipping tables over, makes his cord, whipping all these things, get out of here, right? And I can imagine people looking up and saying, who are you? What are you? Who are you? You're not going to argue with the guy with the whip, though, are you? When he's like whipping, you're just going to leave and get out of there. So they got out of there, and he had a zeal for his father's house. He didn't want God's house to be corrupted. He wanted it to be holy. He wanted to be a place of worship where people could go. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you'll raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. So it's talking about the future then at the end. Right? When he had resurrected, this is talking about the last part. They remembered this and believed. So here we go. The big shots show up. The religious people say, what do you think you're doing? What sign can you show to prove us your authority? He says, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And he was talking about his body because he knew what was coming. He knew about the crucifixion was going to come up and in 3 days he was going to raise up. These guys don't really get it. They think he's talking about the building. How are you going to rebuild this in 3 days? It took us 40 whatever years to build this thing and you're going to rebuild it in 3 days? There's no way. So he knew that they didn't get it. But his disciples had remembered this conversation after the resurrection, and they believed and said, oh yeah, he said in 3 days he was going to raise it back up. And he's talking about himself. So this is projecting ahead of what's going to happen. I think sometimes we need experiences in our life to have our faith strengthened where we see God answer our prayers. Sometimes we don't get answered the way we think. Don't get answered the way we look, but we can see his answer. If we look back and say, yeah, God answered that prayer. He protected me from this, or he had me in this situation, or I got this sickness because they found something else that would have been worse if they hadn't found it now. All these different things that God does that sometimes we don't recognize that happen. Some people think the Bible is just a good book. Just got stories, fake stories in it, but it's a book of wisdom. It's a book of knowledge, eyewitness accounts of what God has done and what Jesus did while he was here. It gives us hope for the future. And a strength to carry on, doesn't it? So we can carry on and have a future and a hope. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So the Bible doesn't tell us all the miracles Jesus did, does it? You look later on in the chapter, it's going to say he did more things that can be contained in this book. But obviously he did some signs and wonders because it said people believed because they saw the signs and wonders of what he did. So they saw, they believed. So we can imagine that Jesus did great miraculous things and they didn't all get written down. But it seems like these people only believed because they saw what he did. So Jesus didn't commit himself to them. And what does that mean? So this is what John Calvin says. Faith depended solely on miracles, had no root in the gospel, and therefore could not be steady or permanent. Miracles do indeed assist the children of God in arriving at the truth, but it does not amount to actual believing. When they admire the power of God so as merely to believe that it is true, but not to subject themselves wholly to it. So what does that say for us? People believe in the miracles because they're seeing the miracles, but they don't really believe in God. They're not committing themselves to it. It's not a real faith. It's fake. It's not, if something happens, they're going to fall away. They're not going to stay with God because they really, oh, he did these wonderful things, but oh, I'm not going to stay with him now because I don't really believe they're true for me. It was good to watch. So their faith was false, not genuine. It says in John 2:25, he knew what was in man. That means he knew what was in their hearts and the faith they were professing. You can say anything you want nowadays, can't you? You can say, oh, I believe in that. Oh, I believe in this. And then next week, I don't believe in that. And I don't believe in that either. But now I believe in this. You have faith when you stick to it, don't you? Through good times and bad times, right? That shows your faith. When things are going well, you believe in the Lord. When things are going bad, you believe in the Lord. It doesn't matter. You're going to stay with him no matter what because you believe he's true and what he says is true. So this is an indication of the Lord's deity. For only the Lord can search our hearts and make the right evaluation. He knew the motives, the motivations, and they were there for the show. How many people come for the show a lot of times? A lot of televangelists aren't true. Some are probably, but there's some that aren't. You know where this guy's crippled and he comes in, all of a sudden he's jumping around. Can that happen? Sure, it can happen. Does it always happen? I don't think it always happens, but I think some of those things are fake. Okay? I think some can be real, but some are fake. In this case, they were following him because they wanted to see the miracles. They didn't really believe in him. They just thought it was great to be there. So what are some things we can take away? I think the first part is Jesus cared. Right? He cared. He cared for his mom. Because she wanted something to happen, so he cared for his mom. So when you go to your mom's house and she's like, oh, honey, could you just sweep the steps for me? No, mom, do it yourself. No, no, you're going to say, sure, mom. Sweep the steps. Move the furniture. Vacuum, whatever it may be, right? Because you care for your mom. He cared for his mom in this situation because she said, the wine's all gone. He said, okay, I'll take care of that. It's not really my time, but I'm going to take care of it for you because he wanted to please her. He chose to bless those at the wedding, so he cared about those at the wedding. Without standing up and taking credit for the miracle, he just performed it. He chose to do it in a remote location with simple people. He didn't care about the status or the age or the ethnicity or the background or where we were from, but he cares about the little things in life, doesn't he, for us. He cares if you're feeling depressed or if you're feeling sad. He cares if you get a flat tire in your car. He cares if you have an issue at home, if you have a bat in your attic, whatever. We think, oh, God doesn't care about those. He cares about all those things. He cares about our well-being. He cares about our relationships. He cares about our health. Well, it wasn't an earth-shaking predicament that they were in this wedding, but it could have been an embarrassment for the host to say, oh, you're out of wine. Oh, sorry, we only have water. Right? They could have said, what kind of guy are you? You don't even plan for this. But in this case, Jesus took care of that. Before the guy even knew there was a problem, he took care of it. He cared for those getting married and their parents as well. So it was more than a physical miracle. It was a spiritual representation of what Jesus can do in our lives. Take plain and ordinary people, ordinary things, change them into something holy, usable by God. So he used their pots they used for ceremonial washing and transformed miraculously into a spiritual thing that the people that were there could see that God did a miraculous thing. Changed the water into wine. It was the best one they ever had. So we're not talking about getting drunk here. They use wine for medicinal purposes, for stomach aches, for all kinds of things as a casual thing. So I'm not saying go ahead and drink all the wine you want. They're going to get filthy drunk. No, they drank the wine to go with their meal. Okay? You might drink tea or you might drink milk or something with your meal. That's the kind of a thing it was. It wasn't to just go blow yourself away out there. Jesus cared about his disciples. As they followed him, he continuously provided opportunities for them to see his power as the Messiah. So these guys are following him all around the place, not knowing where they're going. He's leading them, but they're watching what he's doing, how he's treating people, what kind of things he's doing, what does he do in the face of opposition, right? What does he do for these people? He's not basing on class. He's helping all these different ones who have leprosy and all kinds of things. He's willing to go with and touch and heal and be with. Because you know what he's doing? He's preparing him for a time when he's not going to be there. He knows what's going to happen in the future. They don't know. So he's preparing him for when he's not going to be there. I think it's important for all of us. We need to prepare our families, friends, etc. to be there when we're not there. Right? Prepare for when we're not there. We need to care enough to make sure that they can carry on without us. And every church you've been in, it's been my job to lay a foundation so that when I'm not here, everything carries on. How many things do you see when the CEO or president or pastor or whatever is gone, the business just kind of falls apart, right? Look at Bob Evans, right? Kentucky Fried Chicken. Some of these places that we look at that have changed a little bit. When they changed hands, it's not quite the same. It's a little bit different. If you didn't notice, it's a little bit different because it's under new management. Were those people trained up? I don't know. I think Chick-fil-A is going to keep going, though. Because they're developing a community of those people to get that same idea of how we run things, how we treat people, what we do. You know, when, I can't remember his name, Kathy something or other is his name. I don't know what his first name is, but something Kathy. When he's gone, I think it's going to carry on. I think it'll carry on because he's developed a community, right? Of the way they think, the process they do, why they do things. And that's going to continue on, which we need to do with our families. This needs to happen at all levels, in the church especially, I think. Greeters, Sunday school teachers, secretary, treasurer, trustees, ushers, music, all the rest. We need to intentionally treat people and teach them how to do things so that when we're gone, nothing skips a beat. Some pastors are so possessed that they don't let anybody else do anything. When they're gone, what happens? Nobody knows what to do, right? You need to be building the next person for your position. That's what we should be doing. You shouldn't be scared somebody's going to take over. You're hoping someday somebody's going to take over for you and continue on. So you want to teach them how things operate, how things work. That's why in here I try to find everything I can find out. You know, where's the switch for that? Where's the thing for that? Where's this thing? Where's that thing? And then tell other people, hey, this is over here. Hey, if that alarm goes off up there, which happens, you take this pen and you push this button, and it makes it go silent. All these things we have to know that people don't usually know. I could ask somebody out there right now, hey, where's the switch for that? Like, I have no idea. Well, you should know because we might need that someday. So we don't need to be afraid of training people up. We need to be glad to train people and show people how things work. It shouldn't be a threat on our position. We should be glad, like, yeah, I'm investing in the next generation. They did that in the Bible a lot of times, right? Telling the stories. This is where we came from. This is how it worked. So they have a legacy that carries on. Wouldn't it be horrible to see somebody or something leave a building and then a church just closes it down? Like, well, they couldn't carry on because nobody knew anything and they just shut down. That'd be horrific, wouldn't it? We want it to carry on no matter what. And trust others with responsibility. Care enough about the mission that you're willing to teach and train others to carry on. Jesus taught his disciples to carry on, even to the point of they would die for the mission. So the mission was that important to them. They believed so much that they were willing to give their life to continue on. He loved his church, the temple, and the people. He wanted it to be a holy place where people would come and hear the word, where they wouldn't be taken advantage of by schemes of men. He wanted to love the Lord, be spiritually fed. He wanted to have a true faith, not based on things they saw, but things they believed. Are we doing things so people see us, tell us how great we are? Like, oh, you did such a great job. You're so amazing. Not going to last. Is it based on us? Not going to last. Nobody's amazing forever. You may have an amazing moment, but then you go back to mediocre, right? And you ask God, help me to keep doing what I'm doing the way I'm supposed to do it because it's not in me unless you put it in me. Are we serving the Lord because we care about people or because we care about how we're perceived? Oh, she's such a great woman. She's such a holy person, right? That's fine if that's true, but if you're doing it for that reason, that's the wrong reason to be doing it. You should be saying, give the glory to God. And I like seeing a lot of these players doing this after they score a touchdown or whatever they do. Hopefully they're saying glory to God and not, oh, I'm the number one, or mom, you're still up there, whatever they're saying. I hope they're giving their faith. You're hearing some of these football players, C.J. Stroud, and some of those actually giving glory to God. Right? Brock Purdy couldn't have been here without the Lord. That's what we need to be doing, right, so people can hear it. Using their platform to share while they have the opportunity. They're not going to be there forever. Jesus didn't do miracles to be popular. He did miracles because he cared about people and for people. In this age, it seems hard to care for people sometimes because there's so many wicked things going on, so many evil acts. But they're happening because those people don't know the Lord. If they knew the Lord, they wouldn't be doing those things because they don't know the Lord. They're doing these things. They need to know Ernie Flanagan's statement. Who knows what that is? You're important. I don't know how to say this. Don't know how to say this. You're important. Remember that? You would stand up here and turn around. You're important. You're valuable. He had a hard life. You heard about his background? He needed to hear that himself too, so he was telling you what he found out. No matter what anybody says, you're important, you're valuable. You're created in the image of God. Maybe we need to make a card or a phone call or a text or a lunch date or a visit to somebody to let them know that they're cared for and that they matter. That their past doesn't define them. They can have a new start. They can start over today, right? They don't need to live or be guarded by their past or what their parents have done or brothers or sisters. They're their own person. So Jesus cares, and we need to care as well. I want to share a little bit about a woman who really cared for others. You'll probably recognize her picture when you see it up here. Matthew, there it is. One of the great humanitarians of our age, Saint Teresa of Calcutta. As she was called after her canonization in 2016, showed the world how to love and self and serve the less fortunate people around the world. Very small in size and stature, but she made up for it with her zeal. She was dedicated to people. She loved them. She helped them. Most often those who were seen as outcast or marginalized by communities. She was a devoted nun of Albanian descent, won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979, donated her entire cash prize to the poor in India. Imagine that. After a long life, she touched the lives of millions through her presence and acts of charity, as well as the truth she shared from her experience in faith. As someone who embodied the servant nature of Christ, being his hands and feet to others, she left us with an enduring wisdom to inspire actions. And we see the life and love that she had, however big or small or quiet or unrecognized, it was meaningful and it was significant. I'm just going to share a couple quotes. I have them up here, a few of them. What she said: if you judge people, you have no time to love them. Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. Every time you smile at a person or someone, it's an act of love, a gift to that person, a beautiful thing. The most terrible poverty is loneliness and the feeling of being unloved. I alone cannot change the world, but I can cast a stone across the waters to create many ripples. God doesn't require us to succeed. He only requires us to try. I can do things you cannot. You can do things I cannot. Together we can do great things. If you're humble, nothing will touch you, neither praise nor disgrace, because you know what you are. Be kind and merciful. Let no one ever come to you without coming away better and happier. One of the realities we're all called to go through is to move from repulsion to compassion, from compassion to wonderment. Let us make a point. Let us make one point that we meet each other with a smile. When it's difficult to smile, smile at each other. Make time for each other in your family. A few more. If you can't feed 100 people, feed just one. Never worry about numbers. Help one person at a time and always start with the person nearest you. I know I'm touching the living body of Christ in the broken bodies of the hungry and the suffering. Each one of them is Jesus in disguise. We must know that we've been created for greater things, not just to be a number in the world, not just to go for diplomas and degrees, this work and that work. We've been created in order to love and to be loved. And here's the last quote that I had. I used to believe that prayer changes things, but now I know that prayer changes us and we change things. So Jesus cared, and so can we. So let's pray. Father, thanks for allowing us to be here. Thank you for your word, for the writings of John that show us how we're supposed to live and give us guidelines in our life, give us encouragement and strength. Let us look at Jesus' example of what he did, the way he treated people, and help us to be able to do the same in your name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand, shall we? I cast all my care upon you. I cast all my care upon you. I lay all of my burden down at your feet. And any time that I don't know what to do, I will cast all my care upon you. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we know that you care. The old hymn, "Nobody cares for me like Jesus." And it's so true. As you care for us, Lord, we pray that we'll in turn care for those around us and serve you. May we live that care that you've given each one of us. Go before us. Lord, there's a lot of needs here today, we know. And you're needed in so many families and all of us today. Your strength, your peace, and Lord, we covet your care this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.